Thank all of you for being here again on another beautiful afternoon that the Lord has blessed us with. We do have several visitors this evening, and we're so thankful for that, and we do hope and pray that you will come back every chance you get. And Bill, I want to thank you for those good songs, especially that last one. It always gets to me. That's a wonderful old song. I love it very much. Power in the blood. And that's a fact. You know what? There will not be one rich man in heaven. There will not be one poor man there either. Rich or poor, wealth or poverty, are measurements of this material world. They are human elevators and class distinction makers. Only faithful children of God will be in that realm called heaven. The faithful will be there by God's mercy and grace, and Christ's cleansing blood, and as a reward for their faithfulness, not by stealth or wealth. We're not yet in that realm where the former things are passed away, as we read about in Revelation 21:4. We're still on this earth. What does the Bible teach us about our physical blessings? In particular, is money the answer to everything? That's the question I ask you this evening. Is money the question of everything? Is money the answer to everything? As always, I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. I don't want you to ever take my word, only the word of God. Whether we have little or much is not that crucial in our need to take stock. Perhaps you as a youngster remember your parents responding to one of your requests for money with the words, "Do you think money grows on trees?" I know I've heard it. I'm sure most of you have. We as responsible adults need ever to be conscious of exactly where our resources come from. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We'll go to a lot of passages this afternoon, brethren, so I'll bear with you. You bear with me. James chapter 1. Brethren, God is the giver. It was James who recorded in verse 17, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights." And the writer of Proverbs reminds us that the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is a maker of them all. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. Just as there is a common source for mankind, there is indeed a common source for the physical blessings that man has. It was in the first book that bears his name that Samuel revealed, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up." 1 Samuel 2 and verse 7. Solomon best summarizes the point in declaring in verse 19 of Ecclesiastes 5. Let's look at that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Verse 19. Again, Solomon summarizes the point. He says, "Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor." Listen, this is the gift of God. Go to Job chapter 34. We'll go to Job a couple of times tonight. Some we usually don't, but I'll give you time to get there. Job chapter 34. Now, lest someone feel that God is unfair, may I remind you of the words of Job in verse 19 of chapter 34. "How much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor." Listen, "for they all are the works of his hands." They are all the works of his hands. The Bible demonstrates legitimate means by which one may increase his financial resources or how one can get money. These include honest labor, skillful business dealings, inheritance, or by others' willingness to share their abundance with us. When all is said and done, it is still God who gives the increase. Now we need to give God the glory, brethren. Always give God the glory. Whether little or much, slack or plenty, what we have comes from God. And in a generation that almost has forgotten the phrase, thank you, it does not surprise us that God is often overlooked in times of success, increase, and good fortune. Consider some of the warnings that accompany the blessings of financial well-being in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses warns Israel to remember when their proverbial ship comes in, not to think that it came solely by their own power and might. What prosperity they enjoy is through God that giveth the power to get wealth, verses 17 and 18 of Deuteronomy 8. Jeremiah adds these words in Jeremiah 9:23. He says, let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let me ask each of you, are you as thankful to God as you ought to be for his many blessings in the physical realm? We need to give God the best. We need to give God the very best. A farmer with a successful crop of wheat doesn't wait until he gets to the bottom of the granary, the scrappings of his crop, to choose the seed for his next sowing. He sets aside the very best of his crop, and that seed, though no longer part of his available resources, will play a greater role in the days ahead by supplying the kernels from which his next crop will spring. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Familiar passage, I'm sure, when we get there. The Bible uses a concept to teach us about our giving. Paul, in the 2 Corinthian epistle, talks about the principle of sowing and reaping. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according to his purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Paul continues on in the same context and points out that God will, in verse 10, will multiply your seed sown. Brethren, we need to think about, am I giving grudgingly? Am I pleasing God by what I give? Please, please do not let a dollar bill send you to hell. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs, the 3rd chapter. I want to add this insight of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So what are you giving? You know what you're giving. I don't. What are you giving? Do you wait until we get to the leftovers and then offer a portion of them unto God? Or do we give of our substance and of the first fruits of our increase? Come with me to a very important passage in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Matthew 6 and verse 33. Our Lord Jesus himself placed God at the top of the list. Remember now, this is the Lord speaking. He says in verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now listen, and all these things shall be added unto you. Brethren, what right do we have to put God elsewhere other than first? Now, we need to seek God's wisdom in using money. With every blessing comes a responsibility. The parable of the talents demonstrates that stewardship involves a responsible handling of that which is entrusted to our care. Physical resources are to be used to the glory of God, not hoarded for selfish purposes. Look, turn your Bibles to Luke, the 12th chapter. Luke chapter 12. In a parable designed to show the danger of covetousness, and covetousness is a driving desire to have what belongs to another. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Jesus demonstrates that there is more to life than just what one possesses. We won't take the time to read the entire parable, but notice that foolish, self-centered man of the parable, that's the parable of the rich fool, which is Luke 12, verses 13 through 21. That foolish man was so enamored in his own good fortune that he pushed everyone else out of his mind, including God. Like the rich man of Luke 16, this man failed in his stewardship. Since his goods could not accompany him beyond the curtain of death, he would go there empty-handed to meet his Maker. Look at verses 20 and 21. Think about this. But God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Think about that. So what does God want us to do with our riches? There's no better instruction than that of Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 through 19. I think we need to read that. 1 Timothy 6, we studied this not too awful long ago when we studied 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 through 19. Paul says, Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That they may lay hold on eternal life. Isn't that what it's all about, brethren? Isn't that why we're here? To lay hold on eternal life? Now, the currency of this great country, the United States, still bears those significant words, In God we trust. So let us make it more than a motto on a piece of currency. The inspired writer calls for God to be the one in whom we make our claim. What currency or system of wealth can compare to our God? He is not something, but He is someone. He is not subject to the whims and the fantasies of the market, money market. But He continues consistently as God. He is not limited to providing dividends only after profitable years of productivity. But He gives and He gives and He gives more. Investments made with Him are not subject to the limitation of the Federal Deposit Insurance Agency, but open doors to eternal life that He can not only promise, but He can give. Where is your trust? What are you doing with those things that God has blessed you with? So let's look at some of the Bible examples of using physical blessings. People who had much and used it properly, we want to look at that. Moses describes Abram, later known as Abraham. He describes him as a very rich in cattle and silver and in gold in Genesis 13:3. The prosperity that Abram enjoyed would actually lead to his parting of the ways between himself and his nephew Lot. Abraham, though rich, never failed to remember God. A veritable mark trail follows Abraham, and the markers were the altars that Abraham built unto the Lord. Everywhere he went, he built an altar for the unto the Lord. Genesis chapters 12 through 18. It's a little wonder that Melchizedek refers to Abram as Abram, the Most High God. The significant thing about Abraham was that riches did not alter his attitude toward God or others. God was always, always, always given first place by Abraham. Abram left the comfortable surroundings of his home for a journey in a desert at God's call. Remember Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10? When we met Melchizedek, he gave tithes of all, Genesis 14:20 tells us. Abram refused to take anything other than the men's actual expenses when the king of Sodom offered to give him all the goods they had retrieved from the four defeated kings. Abraham was hospitable, and he took the best of his stock to refresh the three visitors who came to his tent. When the Lord revealed what was about to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham intervened on their behalf, demonstrating that his riches had not diminished his concern for others. When he wanted to bury a place for his beloved Sarah, he didn't expect others to provide it, whether they were going to do so or not, but rather insisted on buying it. Wealth had not taught him to be presumptuous or to expect others to cater to his needs. No other commendation could equal the one which is stated in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, God was not ashamed to be called their God. Now, all of us, a lot of us know the story of Job. Job is another of the outstanding characters of the Bible who was rich but did not lose his integrity. Several verses in Job chapter 1 are devoted to describing Job's enormous holdings. Very rich man. Yet a more significant thing is stated about Job. And the text declares, let's look at Job chapter 1 with me. Job chapter 1. Text says, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. When tragedy struck Job like a tidal wave, verse 20 of chapter 1, Job says, the Bible says, Job rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and did what? And he worshipped. He lost everything. Everything. His wife, children, all the money, everything he had. Lost it just like that. What did he do? He fell down and he worshiped God. He had lost everything. All his lands, his children, everything in just one swoop. He declared the hardest thing for us to realize in verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No one wants to face that reality, but it remains in place. That's what he said. What a man. Job teaches us that we can lose all and still give God the glory. Job demonstrates the patience by facing every degradation that man could face. Beyond the initial losses, he bore a terrible physical affliction that made him wish he had not been born. He said he wished he had never been born. His surviving but foolish wife implored to him to curse God and die, she said. It's not worth it. Not worth living here. We've lost everything, Job. Curse him and die. His closest friends and his comrades became miserable comforters. By offering no words of consolation, all they offered was just judgment. Yet he wrestled on with his affliction and his efforts to understand why this had happened to him. God ultimately rewards Job's patience and blesses him with much, much, much more than he ever had before. We read about that in Job chapter 42, verses 10 through 17. So let me ask you, brethren and friends, how would you react if you lost everything you have? That may be a good test of how important riches or physical things are in your life. No man has ever enjoyed enormous equality of wealth that God showered upon Solomon. Yet he summarizes it, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. All was vanity and vexation of spirit. Without God, whatever we may have is as good as nothing, brethren. Without God, whatever we may have is as good as nothing. Riches will not satisfy the true need of man. Just being rich does not necessarily prohibit service to God. However, if we have the wrong attitude towards our wealth, we can seriously affect our relationship with God and with our fellow man. Money, whether little or much, is not an end in itself. Financial prosperity is merely a tool that ought to be freely used to the glory of God. Even the poor can magnify God. Some might have a tendency to think that only those who prosper can magnify God. That's not the case. Jesus commended and the Holy Spirit recorded the account of the widow and her mite. Most of you know that story. It was the quality of her giving that caught the Lord's attention. For her, giving was not out of her surplus, but out of her wants. She gave everything she had. The Macedonians gladly gave beyond what anything Paul had anticipated. In spite of their own limited resources, to give willingly to help others and joyfully shared what they had. The church of Smyrna is described as poor but rich in Revelation 2 and verse 9. It wasn't their financial success that made them rich. It was their genuine faith and trust in Christ. Brethren, there are some things that money can't buy. Money can't buy a relationship with God. People can't understand that a relationship with God cannot be bought. There's not a single thing we can offer or do that will in any way compare with that which God has provided through the death of His own Son on the cross. Salvation is a gift of God made available to those who walk in the steps of faith of our father Abraham. Romans 4:12. Paul demonstrates the humility, recognition of our need for the Lord's help is a pathway to a relationship with God. The calls for a willing response to the call of the gospel of Christ, regardless of our physical circumstances or our financial situation, whether prosperous or otherwise, all glory and honor must go to the Lord who made it all possible. Everything we have, we must pray to the Lord and thank Him for everything we have. Without Him, we have nothing. Money can't buy true love. The Bible description of true love is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. True love cannot be bought with money. It involves a giving of self first and a giving up of the interest for another. Jesus is the classic example seen in Ephesians 5, verse 23 to 26. Let's read that together. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 23 through 26. Ephesians 5, beginning verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, listen now, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. All the money in the world will not fill the void in a heart that longs for love and appreciation. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Something else money can't buy. Money can't buy a good name. Verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Brethren and friends, money cannot buy a good name. The writer of Proverbs records in Proverbs 22 and verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A name may be given to us when we're born, but our success or failure to live up to that name is apparent at our death. The most costly and elaborate funeral will not change the memories that others have of how we lived and who we were. It's the impressions that we left on the hearts and lives of others around us. The welcome plaudit, "Well done, good and faithful servant," does not come from God on the basis of the most impressive tombstones or most beautiful funeral oration. Each day we live, we are writing our eternal destiny in the things we do and the things we say. Each day that we live, think about it, we're writing our eternal destiny in the things we do and the things that we say. Money can't buy comfort in sorrow. Sending a bereaved family a check for $10,000 may help pay the funeral costs, but cannot console their sorrowing hearts. The Apostle Paul declares our God is the God of all comforts in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. The Christian never has to stand alone. Think of that. God is there to strengthen and to comfort. Fellow Christians are there to help and to care. Money can't buy the return of a loved one either. The Pharaoh of Moses' day lived in splendor and wealth, but when death visited his home, his son perished. Years later, King David declared at the death of his son in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23, he says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Riches could not roll back the clock nor bring back the dead in either case. Death is an appointment that we will keep according to Hebrews 9 and verse 27. We'll probably know this by heart, but let's read it anyway. Hebrews 9 and verse 27. Bible says, the Hebrew writer says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." All the money in the world will not eliminate that, brethren. All the money in the world will not eliminate it. Our only escape from death is through Jesus Christ. Money can't buy a home in heaven. It was Job who declared, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." Whatever we may have accumulated in material goods will remain behind. It's not whether we have much or little that will determine our acceptance before God. The church of Smyrna was poor but rich, Revelation 2, 9 and 10 says. It was their faithfulness. It was their faithfulness that counted. A home in heaven is not guaranteed by wealth or poverty. It's by God's grace and mercy and provision through Jesus Christ. Money can't buy satisfaction. Is there such a thing as enough? Solomon suggested that one who has accumulated much still long for more, because he wrote in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8, "Neither is his eyes satisfied with riches," he says. He was the richest man in the world. Those things cannot bring peace and satisfaction. So before we reach that final great day, the day of judgment, and there will be a day of judgment, let us remember riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Money can't buy that which someone else will not sell. I've heard the rich people say, oh, everybody and everything has its price. Everyone has its price. That's not true. Satan's offer of all the kingdoms of the earth in Matthew 4:8 was rejected by Jesus. Christ relies on Scripture and prayer and His Heavenly Father, privilege that we enjoy as well, helped Him to avoid this temptation. Satan is now focusing his attempts on Christians, brethren, and one of his most effective approaches is to get them so involved with the here and now that they lose sight of the eternal. Judas sold his Lord and his own spiritual well-being for a few pieces of silver. The Bible record brings it before us before each new generation so that we won't repeat it. So what is your price? Is there anything worth an eternity in hell? So what should you do with what we have? Well, the answer is in the Scriptures. We read it earlier, but I think it will benefit us to read it again. Please turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Let's read that once more. 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's stay in verse 6 for a while. Chapter 6 for a while. Let's talk about our attitude towards riches. Paul begins with a warning to the rich in verse 17. He says, be not high-minded. Don't you ever forget your need for Christ. Remember the example of Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. You remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. No one has given up so much for so many as our Lord did. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, the second warning issued by the inspired writer is not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. It is so easy to get caught up in wealth and the accumulation of wealth. Remember, that thorny ground has swallowed up many a Christian, as we've seen in Luke the 8th chapter. If you and I are at peace with God, it will be well with our soul, because Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. We read that earlier, Matthew 6 and verse 33. We need to use our stewardship wisely. Paul again turns to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17 to instructions on the proper utilization of our wealth and prosperity. Paul writes that God, in verse 17, giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Brethren, we are to enjoy the blessings of God. He wants us to enjoy life. This is not an unbridled, rotten, gluttonous approach to consumption or use. It is a quiet enjoyment and contentment from the fruits of our labor, or the blessings of God. We are to do good. Money was not intended to be used as a pry bar, nor as a means of doing evil to others. The good that we're able to do is limited only by our willingness and is not measured in dollars and cents, but in fulfilling the Lord's word in Acts 20 and verse 35. You remember that when he said, this is Jesus speaking, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 18, the Christian is to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. God blesses and God expects man to use what he has blessed him with. None of these concepts promote the idea of holding and hoarding. Brother, we must support the Lord's work through the first day offerings as seen in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. And support individual help to those who are laboring in the gospel. Galatians 6:6. And individual benevolence, we see that in James 1 and verse 27. And a multitude of other good works are available for our resources. God wants us to distribute or share with others and to communicate or help those who need help. He wants us to do that. And in verse 19 of 1 Timothy 6, aside from carrying out God's will, in this manner we can have the joy of laying up in store a good foundation against the time to come. As we reach the end of our journey and close our eyes in death, our last moment will not be spent trying desperately to cling to the old material world. Our minds will not be filled with fear about what will happen to those things that we have accumulated, or if we have used them to the glory of God. At that moment, we can bid our loved ones goodbye, and finding that sweet release, we can say in verse 19, 1 Timothy 6, lay hold on eternal life and be with our Savior on the other side. In conclusion, all of us are rich compared with so many in the ghettos of our great nation or the poverty-stricken areas in the third world. Who are the truly rich ones in life? Is it the ones with the biggest bank accounts, the greatest estates, and the best of everything? The answer is no. The truly rich ones are the ones who have learned to seek ye first the kingdom of God and all His righteousness in Matthew 6:33, we read twice. For that not only sets their priorities, but gives them much to occupy their time and attention. The truly rich are the ones who share and care for others. Now giving grants a sense of well-being that cannot be achieved in any other fashion. Don't you feel good when you give? Don't you feel good when you help someone else? When you give to the Lord every Sunday morning or every Sunday evening? We need to learn to give joyfully, abundantly, and often. Some people say give till it hurts. No, I say give till it feels good. The truly rich are those who have learned that godliness and contentment is great gain, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:6. Money is not everything, brethren. Countless men and women have labored under the delusion that if I had much more money, my problems would all go away. They'd be resolved. The resolution of all man's problem is a relationship with Almighty God through Jesus Christ, His Son. For then the wealth of the world with which God blesses man will be used to His glory and the purposes that He intended. Look with me at one last verse, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and Jesus said in the long, long ago, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If money or making money has become the number one priority in your life, please think about what you're doing. You're giving up eternity with God and Jesus for a few dollars. It's not worth it, so stop it. You can come now, and you can make your life right with God. If you're not a Christian, you repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for remission of your sins. If you're a wayward Christian who thinks more money than the Lord, you too can take care of this morning by after this evening by praising, repenting to God, then let us pray with you and pray for you. Brethren, one last thought. Please, please do not let a dollar bill keep you out of heaven. Think about what is said here this evening. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, please come as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.